All right, we're going to be picking up in Nehemiah chapter 6. Hopefully you brought your Bible with you because, you know, as we've been going through this study, we've just been covering a lot of ground. It's helpful if you have your Bible in front of you. So we'll be in Nehemiah 6. We'll pick up in verse 15 here in just a moment. But let's just remember how we've got to where we are. And Nehemiah comes to Jerusalem and he's got an objective. He's got a mission. He's got a goal. What is it? What's his mission? What's his objective?
Build the wall,
right? He's come. And just think about all the things that he's encountered along the way. Some things seemingly to be obstacles, but just some of the places and ways in which he's had to place his faith in God. And think about just how he had to get permission from Artaxerxes, the Babylonian emperor, and how he had to devise this plan. And then he had to make this long trek with all these supplies. And then when he showed up, he had to figure out how to motivate the people to work with him and the work that God was calling him to do. Think about all the opposition that he encountered all along the way. Right? He encountered Tobiah and his group over and over and over again. And you know, sometimes it was just accusations, and other times it was threats, and everything in between. And yet he's just shown up. It's been one thing after another, and yet Nehemiah has just remained faithful to the Lord. He has remained completely dependent upon him. He has rallied the people, and the people are with Nehemiah. That they're walking, because Nehemiah is leading the way in faithfulness, the people of God are following his lead, right? And so we get to this place in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15, where it says, "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days." So the wall's done. The objective is done. The goal has been accomplished. So that means we come to the end of Nehemiah, right? This is where Nehemiah ends. We close the book, we end the series. That's the way this works. Because Nehemiah is about to take a break. Nehemiah is about to go on vacation. Nehemiah needs just to catch his breath, right? Because now the work has been accomplished. All this has been done. Here's my question for you. Have you ever spent months, maybe years, but you've invested a lot of time and energy to accomplish something, and when you get to the point where you've accomplished what it is you set out to do, the goal you set out to do, you accomplish the goal and you realize, oh wait, this isn't over, this is really just the beginning. You've been there, and whatever, you know, I've used this illustration in this series, so we might as well just stay in this vein. Like weddings, you set out to accomplish this goal, like, and you have all these lofty ideas, and you got to do all the planning, you got to figure out what venue, where it's going to be, what you're going to do, what food you're going to have. Are you going to have real flowers? Are you going to have fake flowers? What are the decorations going to look like? Who's going to be in the wedding? And the list goes on and on and on and on, and you're continually just having to do all this work to get to this thing. The goal is to have a beautiful wedding. And then you get to the wedding, and everybody comes, and we all celebrate, and we just get to ride on the coattails of all your hard work and planning. We get to show up, watch a ceremony, enjoy a great meal, go home, event's done, we've accomplished the goal, and then you wake up, and you're like, wait, I'm married. That was not the goal. That was not the end goal for sure. That was literally just the beginning. And now all the hard work really, really begins. And you realize, like, but you think that if I can just get to this place, once I get here, I can catch my breath and then things will settle down. And you realize, well, wait a minute, that's not how it works. A couple weeks ago, Tony was talking about, specifically talking about opposition. But he was talking about the hub, and he was talking about all the opposition that we encountered and all the things, literally years of just red tape after red tape after obstacle after opposition after, like, it was just this continual, never-ending thing. And it's like we felt like we could never get to the goal. It was never going to happen. It was never going to get here. And then it got here, and it's like, finally, yes, praise the Lord. And Tony says to this day, he tells the elders this all the time and the staff, he's like, there will never be another building project as long as I'm pastor here. So, but you get to, the hub is done, and then you wake up and you realize, well, wait a minute. I mean, we built this so that we could be in community together. If we're going to be in community together, we're going to share meals together, then how is that going to happen? I mean, we got to have ice cream. We got to have coffee. We need to find us a Grayland. And we did, right? I mean, so Grayland's running around here on Wednesday nights, and he's making sure the coffee's made. There's people that are stocking the refrigerators with waters, and we just walk in here, and we grab a water, and we pop the top, and we show up on a Wednesday night when we have a meal like tonight, and we come in and we enjoy a meal together. But you realize it takes an army of people to work together to accomplish what needs to be accomplished so we can come in here and just simply share a meal. So we don't just get, the goal was not getting the hub built. That was just the beginning. Then we needed to put people in position to accomplish the work that God really wanted to do through this facility. But the reality is, it never was about the hub. That wasn't the goal. The goal wasn't just the hub. The hub is here, exists so that God would be glorified.
Amen.
So that people could come into this place and lives would be transformed. That people could experience real, genuine community. See, it's not that it felt like finishing the building was the goal. It felt like that's what we were looking towards and moving towards, but it was so much bigger than that. It was so much bigger than that. And so Nehemiah and the people finished the wall in 52 days. We're not talking about a wall around this property. I mean, we're talking about a massive wall, somewhere between a mile and a half and 2.5 miles long. Like, we're talking about a great work. And they get to the end and it's completed. And they're like, we're done. Now we can catch our breath. But Nehemiah understood something. He understood that finishing the wall was never the goal. See, God wasn't simply building a wall. He was rebuilding a people. He was rebuilding a people. Now, the wall was important, but walls don't have relationship with the Lord. Walls don't walk in obedience. It was always so much more than just a wall. But the wall is finished, and the reality is that God's work is not done. We're not even halfway through the book. The wall's done, and you would think, okay, well, if it's about the wall being built, then we should close the book and be done with Nehemiah. But we're not even halfway through. And so what is it that's going on here? Is that the reality is that God's work is just beginning. It's just beginning. It doesn't end at Nehemiah 6:15. All right, so let's read verse 15 again. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. For they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. So what is it that has the people around Jerusalem shook? What has them rattled? Is it the fact that Nehemiah has threatened them? Nehemiah has attacked them? Nehemiah has done nothing. He's like, I'm here to build the wall. And I'm focused on the mission that God has for me. And so Nehemiah hadn't been going around saying, hey, if you come at me, I'm coming at you. Like, that's not what he's doing. So he hadn't threatened them. He hasn't attacked them. What are they afraid of? They're afraid because they're looking at the work that had been done, and they realize that That couldn't have happened just by a group of people. That what was accomplished, what has been done, could not, it's not humanly possible to accomplish what they accomplished in the time that they accomplished it. And all of a sudden, now what's going on is they're looking at their own little kingdoms and their own little walls and their own little thing, and they realize, wait a minute. That's a great big God over there. He's an extraordinary God doing extraordinary things, and they realize just how small they are and how small their little kingdoms are. See, the greatest testimony wasn't the wall itself. It was that everyone knew God had done it. And that's why it was accomplished the way it was accomplished in the time that it was accomplished. It was done in such a way that it couldn't be explained with human wisdom. It couldn't be explained. There's no explanation other than God had done it. And this is something that Nehemiah knew, and something that he's been saying all along. And this is on your handout, but just listen as I read these handful of verses. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 8. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. And Nehemiah 2:12 says, what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. It was God had put it in his heart. It wasn't his plan, his idea. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 20. The God of heaven will make us prosper. Nehemiah 4:15. When our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan. See, God's been at work this whole time. It's his idea. Nehemiah 4:20. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. And so what we see is over and over and over again, God has been with them every step of the way. And one of the things I love, man, I love Nehemiah. He is such an encouragement to me. He is such a challenge to me as a leader. But like, he doesn't take credit one step of the way. He doesn't stand back and puff his chest out and say, look at what we did. He's like, look at what God did. There's no explanation for this other than the Lord. He's not taking credit for anything. Not taking credit for a single thing. And so this thing that had been accomplished couldn't be explained. See, we're at our best when we're pursuing things that require God's intervention and cannot be explained by human effort alone. Stop and think about that for just a moment. And we're at our best when we're doing things that cause us to have to be dependent upon the Lord, but doing things that can't be explained by man. That it makes no sense other than God. Look, that's true for me every single time I stand up here and preach. There's no other explanation other than God. I know me. I know the me 20 years ago. I know the me 10 minutes ago. Like, I know me. And so, like, to think, like, there's no other explanation other than God. I literally was praying this morning, and I was thanking God. And I was specifically thanking him for the fact that that putting together a sermon doesn't come natural to me. I was thanking him for the fact that standing up and preaching the Word of God does not come natural for me. Standing in front of people and communicating does not come natural for me. And the reason why I was thanking him for that is because it forces me to fall at his feet and confess my dependence upon him for every time I stand up here before you, I am well aware. I'm not up here just blowing smoke, just trying to say, oh, you know, I can't do this. I literally, it does not come natural for me. And so it forces me to the feet of Christ. And I'm blown away every single time that I walk over here on a Wednesday, or every time I stand before you on a Sunday, I'm blown away. Only God could do that. And there's these things. And look, this is what God has called me to, but it's the same thing that's true for us. It's not different for me because I'm a pastor. That's not how this works. That God has called us to do things that can't be explained any other way other than God is the one who's doing it. That God has called us to say yes to whatever it is that he puts in front of us. Things that we can't do in our own strength, in our own power, in our own wisdom, in our own anything. That it requires God to do a great work. It requires Him to do a great work. And so what is it that God wants from us? What is it that we do? Well, it's just faithful obedience. Faithful obedience often calls us to attempt what only God can accomplish. See, God will lead us to do things, to step out in faith. And here's the truth, the reality. Some of you will know exactly what I'm talking about because you've experienced this. You experience this continually in your life. And some of you have yet to experience this because you haven't yet taken this step. You're waiting to see God to do a great work before you step out in faith, and it doesn't work that way. It's when we step out in faith that we see God do His greatest works. Right? That's the way it worked for Nehemiah. It's where we see God do His great. When we step out in faith, it's where we see God do His greatest work. So many people will never experience the wall being built in 52 days. You know why? Because back in chapter 1, when they get a burden for something, they'll explain it away. They're too scared. They don't think that they can do it. They don't. And so we'll explain away a burden that God gives us before we ever step out and do what it is that He's called us to do. So many people will buckle under the oppression of the Tobias in our life. So many people will not walk in obedience because of the fear of the unknown or the fear of the reality that I can't do this. It makes no sense. I mean, Nehemiah is one dude. One dude. Stop and think about it. It makes no sense. I'm just going to show up and rebuild a wall. Is that how it's going to work? You see what I'm saying? Like, it's easy to sit in here and get behind Nehemiah and think, man, this is awesome. This is such a great story. But just stop and think. So many people in the church, so many people, they just think, well, that can't be done. That can't be accomplished. I can't do that. That makes no sense. And so we never see the walls built in our lives or around us because we're fearful. We try to make sense of things before we step out in faith. But it's stepping out in faith. That's where we see God do His greatest work. And some of you, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Like, it made no sense. And you stepped out and you're like, you saw God do something that cannot be explained any other way other than it had to be Him. I mean, people around might be saying, well, that's a coincidence, but that's not at all what's going on here. See, safe and faith are oxymorons. Safe and faith are oxymorons. Those two things don't go together. They don't go together. And look, I just want you to realize something. I mean, we're talking about a wall being built. But, I mean, we're not talking about these. Stop and think for just a minute. Was it some extraordinary work that all the people did? Or was it very, 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 very ordinary? What had to be done to accomplish the wall being built? Mix some mortar. Grab some stones. I think sometimes we think that we have to do this. I'm only talking about some great big works. Well, what if we're just talking about just very ordinary things? But God, an extraordinary God, takes those ordinary things and He does something way bigger than we could imagine or think. That's what God does. That's how He works. And so some of us, it's like, it's just stepping out. And you look, something so simple is you feel a burden, you feel compelled to have a conversation with somebody. Maybe it's just sharing your faith. Maybe God stirs something in your heart that doesn't make any sense in a sermon, or maybe it's just time alone with the Lord, or maybe you're having a conversation with a friend of yours, another believer, and you realize, hey, I need to have this conversation. I need to do this thing. And you step out into obedience and you have the conversation. And then you realize, well, wait a minute, God went before me before I ever got to open my mouth. And you see God work. And maybe it's you feel compelled to pick up the phone and call somebody. Maybe it's some act of kindness. And you're like, man, this is just some random act of kindness. I was sharing with my D group this a couple weeks ago. I get the idea of, hey, let's do a random act of kindness, because I don't believe it's random. See, I think I like to refer to it as an intentional act of kindness. Because so oftentimes when we are on the lookout, when we are looking for ways to love and to serve people around us, when we're looking for ways to be generous, when we're looking for ways to care for people, when we're looking for these things, God has already been on the move before we ever got there to do it. And you step into that and somebody's like, you're not going to believe. When you invite somebody to church and they're like, man, me and my friend were literally just talking today about how we needed to find a church to get plugged into. You see what I'm saying? But if you keep your mouth shut, you're never going to see God move and work. You're never going to hear those things. Right? And so it's just, it doesn't have to be some great big thing. Just step out in obedience. Step into that ministry. Step into that, say yes to the mission trip that you know God has been calling you to go on for the last 4 years. And it's so crazy to me, like you show up and you have a specific encounter with a specific person that was meant just for you, as a divine appointment. And you never would have seen God do that had you not said yes. And that's where it's us stepping out in faith. That's where we see God do his greatest work. We see it all the time when we're walking in obedience. And so what is it that we see here? We see that our obedience positions us to witness for ourselves and to display God's extraordinary work. We get to see God's extraordinary work, and then we display God's extraordinary work in very ordinary ways. In very ordinary ways. See, what happens for us is when we step out in faith and we see God do this thing that couldn't be explained any other way than him doing it, what it does is it strengthens our faith. But on the flip side of that, it gives evidence to the world around us of this extraordinary God that we serve. You see, it works both ways. It strengthens our faith and it displays to the world around us the God that we serve. All right. Verse 17. If I butcher any of these names, just wait till we get to chapter 17. If I butcher any of these names, I don't want to hear it. All right. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him. So look, he's back. Man, we can't get rid of this dude. He just will not go away. So here he is. So many in Judah were bound by oath to him because he was the son-in-law. Oh, he's got ties. He was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son, Jehohanan. That's how you say it. I'm just saying. All right. His son, Jehohanan, had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. Also, they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. So what's going on? Tobiah's got his claws and his fingers in everybody. So he's got ties. He's got family there. And so he's using that as leverage to what's going on around him. And so he's still doing his thing. And so now he's got these people that are coming in, the nobles there, that are speaking good on his behalf. And then what happens is whenever they're talking with Nehemiah, then they go back and tell Tobiah what he said, and then he's still sending. This is what we see. We see that the wall is finished, but opposition isn't. It just won't go away. And I'm not going to get into opposition because we've literally spent 3 weeks talking about opposition. But just know and understand that it's not going anywhere. If you were living for the Lord, there's never a time that you won't experience opposition. This really was very comforting to me this week. I just feel like, now I think I want to be careful here, because some of you find opposition because you're oppositional. But like, say that with love. But But there's just like, there's for the believer, we're living in a foreign land. And they don't know what to do with us. And it's oftentimes hard, and opposition oftentimes comes. And that's just part of the life of a believer. And it's painful, and it hurts, and it stinks. But the reality is that's the way it was for Jesus, and why would we think it would be any different for us? So there's never a time in our lives where we're not going to experience opposition. So Tobias still has allies. He's married into the families there. He's got them in their pocket, in his pockets. And so they're doing all this stuff. They're showing up and saying, man, Tobias really a good dude. I know y'all kind of got off on the wrong foot and you had these run-ins, but he's really a good guy. And they're running back and telling him everything that Nehemiah is saying. But look, there's never a moment that Nehemiah bows to the pressure. There's never a moment that he leans into he's trying to please the people or to step outside of God's will. Like, he has this discernment that is, and Matt talked about this some last week, but he's just got discernment because he's walking with God and he's making these decisions that honor and glorify the Lord. See, we have a choice. Are we going to live our lives to make the people around us happy, or are we going to live our lives to make the Lord happy? Because those two things are often, that they're in opposition to one another. And we've got to make a choice. Am I going to live my life to make the Lord happy, or am I going to do it to make people around me happy? Because it would be easy to give in to the opposition over time. All right? Maybe you've heard this said too, and I think there's some wisdom in this. But it is helpful. And if you've never heard this, then here you go. And maybe we just need to be reminded. But when someone shows you who they are, believe them. When somebody shows you who they are, believe them. Time and time and time again, Tobiah has shown his character. So Nehemiah is able to have discernment here. Over and over. And the flip side of that is, it doesn't just work. This isn't just in a negative way. But God has shown Nehemiah who he is over and over and over again. When somebody shows you who they are, believe them. When God shows you that he can be trusted, believe him. When God shows you that he's going to show up and accomplish what you could never accomplish, believe him. When somebody shows up and they act like they got your best interest at heart, but they're really just trying to stop the work that God has called you to, and you see that over and over again, then you probably shouldn't allow them to have influence in your life. We shouldn't do that, right? And so, let me make this point too. This came to mind as I was studying for this last week, and I had a conversation with somebody, and Tobiah just will not go away. And I think it's an important conversation to have, just briefly. You know why Tobiah is still a thorn in Nehemiah's side? Do you want to know why he's still a thorn in Nehemiah's side? You're not going to like what I'm about to say. I don't like what I'm about to say. Understand this. God is sovereign. True or false? True. Means he's in control. Does that mean that he could squash Tobiah at any moment in time? Right. He could remove him, and that dude is in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter... He won't go away. He won't go away. God has not removed Tobiah from Nehemiah's life. He's there because God has allowed him to be there. That's why Tobiah is there. God has allowed him to be there. I don't like that. I don't like it. I don't like it at all. He could wipe him out, and he doesn't do it. So what does that tell us? Well, this is what I know to be true in my life. But some of the most challenging people in life and ministry are the ones who bring the greatest sanctification. It's so true. Some of the most challenging people in life and in ministry are the ones who bring the greatest sanctification. See, God is teaching Nehemiah lessons about his character. He's teaching Nehemiah a way in which he needs to be dependent upon him, because not only does he need God's help to finish the wall, but he needs God's help just not to strangle Tobiah. Like to not wipe him out himself. Like he needs God's help every step of the way. And he's teaching him things about the Lord's character. He's teaching Nehemiah things about the Lord's priorities. He's teaching him lessons on patience and lessons on compassion. And all the things that he teaches us by the difficult and challenging people that are still in our lives. See, our problem is we just keep praying that God would remove them. And God's not saying, I'm not taking them out of your life until you learn the lesson that I want to teach you with because of they're in your life. They're still there because you're looking at the wrong thing. Like, God wants to grow us, and oftentimes he uses people that are challenging. And he wants to teach us. He wants to teach us how to put our flesh to death, how to take up our cross and follow him. He wants to teach us those things. It's easy to talk about, but you put a Tobiah in our life, and all of a sudden it's like, okay, I need like a tutor. You know what I'm saying? Like, I need help here. All right, we get to chapter 7. Let's pick up in verse 1. Now when the wall had been built, and I had set up the doors, and the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. And I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun is hot. And while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard posts and some in front of their own homes. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. So what's going on here? See, now that the walls, and there's an order to which things are going here, that there's a plan in place, that now that the walls are in place, now there's protection, right? Now we can begin the ultimate revitalization project. We can start renovating. We can start repopulating. We can start redeveloping the area. And so he's looking around. So he's like, now we got walls, but we don't have any people in here. And we got to rebuild the city now. We've got to get to work. And so he starts organizing people. He starts organizing things. And he appoints gatekeepers and singers and Levites and leadership, which is interesting to me that like a lot of the beginning here is really all about worship. And we'll get to that more in just a minute. And then he makes these key appointments, Hanani and Hananiah. Why does he appoint them to their position? Is it because they're the most talented? Is it because they're the most gifted? What does the Bible say? In 7:2 says, for he was more faithful and God-fearing man than many. It was about faithfulness and fearing the Lord. And Tony a couple weeks ago spent a lot of time talking about the fear of the Lord and the importance of that and how that should drive everything. And if you got somebody that fears the Lord, then you can get through anything. But what we see here is we see that faithfulness is more important than giftedness. We see that reverence is more important than whatever reputation you might have among people. Like, what we see here in this passage is that God advances his kingdom through faithful and reverent people whom he entrusts with responsibility. And this happens over time. You can't witness faithfulness in an isolated event. It's going to take place over time. You see, they've been by his side this whole time. He's seen them stand by his side. He's seen them continue to move forward and do what God's called them to do in spite of opposition. He's seen them not quit. He's seen them not give up when things got hard. He's seen them remain faithful to the Lord over and over and over again. And so once again, when someone shows you who they are, believe them. Over the course of time, not just a snapshot, but over the course of time, we've got to make these judgments. And Nehemiah understood that they could be trusted to make decisions that reflect the heart of God. That reflect the heart of God. See, Tobiah and all his little clan and all those and all the people that he's conspiring with, they're just looking out for themselves. They're just trying to make a name for themselves. And he sees a group of people that want to make a name for the Lord. And they're going to make their decisions based on the heart of God. And again, this isn't something that happens overnight. It takes time. I just was thinking, in light of this, I was thinking about here. I was thinking about the places here where people serve, where they have influence over people. Because these people, these men, they have influence over people's life. It's important that people who have influence over people's life, that they are faithful, that they are God-fearing. Amen. That they're God-fearing and faithful people. Like, you know, the people who lead your community groups, they didn't just show up and say, hey, I'd really like to do that. And we're like, okay, that's fine. Actually, we still have like 3 or 4 rooms up there. Anybody want to do that, just let me know after service and we'll get you signed up. That's not how this works. That's not how it works. If you're going to teach our children and have influence over them in some way, you think you're just going to show up here and start doing that? And we're going to be okay with that? Like, you, and look, if you're a parent, that should comfort you. You think that you show up here and say, hi, I did, and this, look, this is not a shot at anybody. This isn't an attack at anybody. This is nothing against you. But you show up, maybe you show up here and you say, well, I did student ministry at the church I came from. That's awesome. That's good. Let's give it some time. Right? I mean, don't you think that there's wisdom in that? That over time, over the course of time, you can gauge somebody's faithfulness. You can gauge whether or not they're God-fearing. Amen. I mean, we prayed for this last group of elders for 2 years. For 2 years. You see what I'm saying? Like, it's so important that if you're going to serve in a place of leadership, that you prove yourself over time to be faithful. You prove yourself to be God-fearing. It'd be foolish just to take somebody at their word. Because the reality is guess what? There's a lot of people that are talking up Tobiah, aren't they? A lot of people that are saying, man, he's awesome. He's good. He'd be great. He would do. True or false? True. But over the course of time, we've seen something else. And when somebody shows you who they are, we believe them. We believe them. And so, it's, you know, it's a red flag. And again, this is nothing against anybody. Most of the time, these people don't last if their heart is not in the right place. See, sometimes people show up and they're like, hey, I want to serve. I want to do this. And intentions are in the right place. Like, legitimately want to serve the Lord, want to be involved, want to be active, want to do these things. And so those people tend to last. But it takes time to step into the place where maybe you were used to the ways you were used to serving. And so I can remember, this is years and years and years and years and years ago. I had a family show up here, and the parents came up to me, and they wanted to meet with me, and they hadn't been here long at all. And they showed up, and they wanted their child to sing in the worship, in our worship ministry on Wednesday nights over in the student building. And I said, hey, look, I appreciate your desire and your heart and your zeal, but let's worship from the pews for a while before we step up on the stage. Let's just be involved in other things. I don't want to put you in a position of leadership if you're not ready for that yet. And honestly, the parents were flabbergasted that I would have the audacity to question whether or not their child should be singing up there. And I'm like, well, I don't know what to tell you. Like, all I'm saying is just show up and be faithful and serve the Lord here. And I said, and then the parents were like, well, we served in student ministry. And I said, well, great. I said, I've got I really have a need up in the sound booth. I didn't really need anybody in the sound booth. I'm just like, let's see how serious you are. And they didn't want to serve in the sound booth. They wanted to be in front of everybody doing the things that everybody could see them doing. And so I said, just be here next week and you can you can serve up in the sound booth, and we'll get this ball rolling. Never showed up. Never. And then over time, I was able to see that this student wasn't ready to step up in that position. They weren't ready. So there's wisdom that, and over time, we begin to see, right? And so it's so important for us that we're careful, and that over time, that we're making sure that we're putting people in the right position. People, I'm not saying perfect, but people who are faithful. People who fear the Lord. It's a red flag for me when somebody shows up and say, you know, tell me how great they are and all they used to do at their other church. That's a red flag. It's a red flag. And again, sometimes it's really the motivation or the intention. It's not bad, like really wanting to serve and make a difference. But and the ones whose hearts are in the right place, they will show up and serve in the sound booth. They will take out the trash. They will show up and cook a meal. They will wash dishes while everybody else is over here enjoying service. You see what I'm saying? And so what happens is then those people show up and they just start looking for ways to serve. And they don't care. They just want to be a part of the kingdom of God. They just want to build the kingdom of God. And they're just faithful in that little things. And they show up and they serve with a heart genuine and they love the Lord and they just want to serve people. And then what happens is God then entrusts them to a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And all of a sudden you find yourself in a place where you have this influence in people's lives in a way that you'd never experienced before. But we don't just show up and like, hey, some of you, all right, and then I'm going to move on. Some of you, you come from churches where you say, I feel called to ministry, and the pastor said, okay, you're preaching next week. That is unbelievable to me. That blows my mind. I don't understand that. That makes no sense to me. No sense whatsoever. But that's how it is a lot of places. And so we got to be very, very careful, okay? We got to make sure that we're entrusting these positions of responsibility to faithful people, okay? All right. One more thing is the work of God must be both built and guarded by the people of God. It's got to be built, and then it's got to be guarded. That's what we saw in this passage here. That's got the gatekeepers. Understand, what good are strong new gates that will protect the people and the city if no one's controlling who enters? It's foolish. And so what does Nehemiah do? He puts people to control who's going to enter into the... He places guards on the wall to patrol the walls, to keep guard over the houses. And it's important for us to understand that we as God's people, we got to be careful to guard what God has called us to build. So once it's built, we've got to guard it. We've got to be watchful. The enemy's always looking for an opening. It's not like, okay, well, you know, we built this thing and now it's like, well, it's on cruise control and we don't have to even think about it anymore. No, we got to be careful to guard that. We got to be careful to guard that. And he makes the specific point here that, hey, that some in front of their own homes. We've got to protect and guard our homes. Whose responsibility is that? To guard and protect your home. Whose responsibility is that? Is that my responsibility? That is not my responsibility. That is not my responsibility. Whose responsibility is it to disciple your children? Your responsibility. Now, we are going to come along beside you, but that primary responsibility falls on the parents. Whose responsibility is it? It's we've got to be careful. We've got to guard the hearts of the people that God has entrusted to us to lead. Husbands, fathers, like, we've got to do that. It's foolish. It would be foolish to, you know, your son or your daughter turns 13 and you hand them a cell phone and say, here you go, you're 13. Have at it. That should never happen. I mean, it's debatable whether or not your 13-year-old should have a cell phone. I mean, that's a totally different conversation for another day. But to give your child a cell phone without any kind of restrictions, without you guarding their heart, without you just giving them full access, completely and totally foolish. Your kid comes home and says, hey, so-and-so invited me to their house. Okay. Okay. No. We're about to have a conversation. See, I was fortunate. My wife was a teacher when our kids were young, and so she knew every one of their friends. She knew their parents. She knew their siblings. She's like, nope. We got to be asking questions. We got to be careful about who we're going to let our kids, who we're going to let our children be influenced. We got to be on guard. And I'm not saying controlling everything or constantly, but like I'm just saying we've got to be careful, to be watchful, to care for the things and the people that God has entrusted us. And just another way to say is we must be good stewards with the responsibility God entrusts us. We got to be good stewards with the responsibility that God entrusts us. And here's what I want you to understand. This is what I want you to understand. Now, I don't know what it is in your life, but I know this to be 100% true. Every single person in this room, you have responsibilities that God has entrusted to you. Now, they may not be the same. They may be different from the person sitting next to you. They may be different from the person sitting at the table across from you. Every single person in here has responsibilities that God has entrusted to us. And we must be good stewards with the responsibilities that He entrusts to us. Amen. And so it'd be wise to say, whoa, wait a minute. What are the responsibilities that God has entrusted to me? What is that? What is it? And I'm not going to tell you what it is. You've got to sort that out with God. All right. Verse 5. Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. And I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up at the first. And I found it written. And I found written in it, these were the people of the province who came out of the captivity of those exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried into exile. And they returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town. All right, so what's going on here? Nehemiah is leading. It's clear to him who's directing. He's leading, but God's the one directing. He says, God put it into my heart to assemble. We see it yet again. It's not his plans, it's God's plans. It's not his way of doing things, it's God's way of doing things, right? And so everything, his plans, his direction, his discernment, everything flows out of this loving relationship with the Lord. And so before he starts assembling the people, he reminds himself and everybody else that the Lord is the one who's leading this. And then we get to the rest of the chapter. And are y'all ready? I ain't reading a single one of those names. That's y'all's homework. You can go home and you can spend the next 3 hours trying to pronounce every one of those names and get all those numbers right. I need you to take down the numbers. I need you to add them all up. Make sure that everything's cohesive and everything works. I need you to do that, all right? So when you go out of here, you can read verses 7 through 69. But what it is it's a list of the names of all those who returned from exile. And we get to places, and Tony mentioned this whenever he had this, you know, about a month ago, a whole chapter of names. But he says, we got to zoom out. We got to realize, like, what's going on here? Because the reality is we come to this list, and we're like, I don't, Chef Tahaya, 372, I got that. But, like, we read this, and it's so difficult for us, and it's boring for us if we're honest, and we just tend to skim over it, but it's instructional for us. And this is the main way that it's instructional for us. See, the next phase is not construction, it's community. The emphasis, it shifts from stones and gates and walls. See, all the stones and the gates and the walls and all, like that's just setting the stage for something infinitely more important. Names, families, people, generations. See, there's something infinitely more important. It's not just about building structure. It's about building a people. That's what God is focused on. God's not focused on the hub. He's focused on the people that are sitting in these chairs right now. That's what he's focused on. And he's concerned about growing you and shaping you and making you more like Christ. He's not focused on this building. He's focused on the people that are back there washing dishes right now. The students that are over here and the leaders and the people that are investing and teaching our children about worship and what worship really is according to Scripture. That's what the focus is on. It's not, next week is not about facilities. It's about all those kids that God's going to bring here that we get the opportunity to invest in, to pour into. That's what it's about. That's why you're going to be here and you're going to leave here completely wiped out and you're going to think the only way I can come back tomorrow is if God is the one doing this. VBS is a perfect illustration of the wall. It really is. I mean, like, it's not easy. And it's like, there's no other way that it can be explained other than God. They're rebuilding a city, but it's not just about that city. Imagine, you know, we get bored. We just skim over. But imagine if you're one of these exiles and you're coming back to the city and you get to participate and your name's listed here and you get to participate in the work that God is doing. You're rebuilding a city that one day the Son of God will walk those streets. All of a sudden, those names, they mean a little bit more, right? Because they're building towards something. It's not just about them. And so the names may seem insignificant to us. But let me explain something to you. They are not insignificant to the Lord. Those names matter to Him. The work that they were doing, it matters to Him. He knows every single one of their names and He cares. He knows how their obedience is going to be generational. He knows all those things. They matter to God. And so here's what the genealogy reminds us of. That God's kingdom is not only built by prominent leaders, but ordinary faithful servants whose names are remembered by God. Let that be an encouragement to you tonight. It's not about the prominent leaders who have the most influence. That God cares about the ordinary person who faithfully serves God and He knows their name and they're remembered by Him. Just stop and think about that for a moment. Ordinary people doing extraordinary things. Making a difference in the kingdom. And every single person contributed to the work. And they accomplished something together that they could have never accomplished on their own. That God did something great through them, but He did something great through them together. And then look how this passage ends. In verse 7, He says, "Now some of the heads of fathers' houses gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 derricks of gold, 50 basins, 30 priests' garments, and 500 minas of silver. And some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave into the treasury of the work 20,000 derricks of gold and 2,200 minas of silver. And what the rest of the people gave was 20,000 derricks of gold, 2,000 minas of silver, and 67 priests' garments. So the priests and the Levites and the gatekeepers and the singers and some of the people, the temple servants and all of Israel lived in their towns. And when the 17th month had come, when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns." So what we see is this chapter ends with people having participated and given of their time and their effort and their energy to rebuild the wall. And then people who have given financially to contribute generously to the work that God was doing. That all together we participate together. That they participated together in what God was doing. And that they didn't want to miss out. So many people see serving or giving as something they have to do. That God has invited us to participate with Him in the work that He's doing in this world. That wall, whatever it is we're building. See, the wall was never the destination. Worship was. And what we're going to see as we get into chapter 8, that Ezra's going to open the Word of God, and we'll get into that next week, and the people are going to hear, and they're going to respond. It's about worship. And the restoration of the wall, it prepared the way for spiritual renewal. It prepared the way for transformation. All the people that invested, listen, all the people that invested in the work in this building right here play a part in the transformational work that God does in the lives of people. Stop and think about that. We try to make it so complicated. The people who show up and cook for us week in and week out, man, they're participating in the work, the transformational work. The people who watch our kids and rock our babies, and man, over and over, I mean, you just fill in the blank. God has invited us to participate with Him in a transformational work that God is doing. And it's easy to come to this passage. We wrap things up. It's easy to come to this passage, and it's so easy to focus on the wall. To think, okay, man, that's awesome. The wall's done. 52 days. That's awesome. And I think for us, it's probably because, especially because of our culture, like, we're very task-driven. We like objectives. We like goals. We like, and we want to just check the next thing off our list, and we want to make sure that's accomplished, and we want to make sure that goal's met, and we want to make sure that objective is. To summarize everything that we've talked about tonight, I would say this. That God wasn't ultimately interested in a building, in building a wall. He was building a covenant community that would know Him, worship Him, and display His glory to the nations. It wasn't about a wall. It was about a covenant community that would know Him and worship Him and display His glory to the nations. We spend our lives, I got two things and we'll be done. We spend our lives building things, don't we? Don't we? We build careers, and we build homes, and we build families, and we build businesses, and we build reputations, and we build ministries, and we build churches, and we build all these things. And those things aren't bad in and of themselves. There's no, as a matter of fact, everything I just said, they're good things. But if we make it about building that thing, then we've missed the mark. We've completely missed it. Because guess what? At the end of the day, whatever career we build, or whatever thing we build, or whatever, like, it doesn't mean it's temporary. Like, it doesn't last. And so, like, what are we doing? How are we handling? So every project's going to be completed, or it's not. All right, so the question isn't simply, what did I build? That's not the question. We're asking the wrong question. What did I do? What did I do? What did I build? What did I accomplish? What goal did I meet? That's the wrong question. The question is, and I'm about to put this up here, and I'm going to tell you before I even put, I started to mess with y'all tonight. I'll wait till next time and I'll mess with you then. Please do not put your paper up and your pen up and your Bible up. We got to the last blank. Do me a favor. Just leave it all sitting on the table in front of you, because I wanted just to sit on this before we're done. All right? Let's just sit here for just a minute. The question is, what kind of person did I become while building it? And did it lead me and others closer to the Lord? Stop and think about it. What are you building? Are you making it about whatever thing you're building? This question is so important. What kind of person did I become? See, here's what we want to know. We want to know, well, what's my wall? I want to know God's will for my life. Nehemiah, God's will for his life was what? He knew that God had called him. We want so desperately to know, what's our wall? And I would say God's less interested with whatever wall you want to build. He's more interested in the person that you're becoming. You want to know God's will for your life? Become more like Him. Yeah, but where does He want me to work? What does He want me to do? Where does He want me to live? Who cares? God is more interested. He's less interested in what you do and more interested in who you are becoming. Are you becoming more like Christ? Are you living your life for His glory? Are you drawing closer to Him and walking in greater obedience to Him? Are you leading people to be closer to Him and the things that you're building? Who is it that you are becoming? Who are you becoming? That's what God is most interested in. It's not about the wall, it's about the people. The wall was finished in 52 days. Remarkable. Everybody around is looking and going, impossible. But His greater work is the formation of the people who live within those walls. That's His greater work. And we get to be a part of that. What a gift. I'm going to pray, and then if y'all would not, don't hop up, because I'll give instructions for getting these tables and chairs. All right, let's pray. God, thank You for this passage of Scripture. Lord, I pray that we would leave here tonight challenged, grateful, encouraged. And I pray that we would simply follow wherever it is You lead. That we would not get distracted by things that don't matter. That we would give our time and our energy to doing the things that You call us to do. That we would become the people You'd have us to be. That we would influence people, the people around us, to walk more closely with You. So God, just help us to be obedient, to be faithful right where You have us. And thank You for allowing us to participate in Your work. What a privilege. Help us to be faithful with the responsibilities, to be good stewards with the responsibilities You've entrusted to us. Lord, we love You. Thank You for loving us.